Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Well, a very good morning, church. Wow, you're all bright and awake. I guess that's the good thing about preaching to the second service. It's Mother's Day today. I don't know how many of you are mothers. Would you wave to me so that I know? Oh, hi! More than I expected, because I thought that most of the mothers would be here, especially for the first service, those with young children. It's Mother's Day today, and we want to take the time to honor the mothers in our midst. Mothers really do a ton, don't they? We celebrate all that you do. We celebrate the numerous sacrifices, seen and very often unseen, that you make. As we honor mothers amongst us today, we also want to acknowledge that many mothers actually face a variety of experiences. For some, this is just a pure, unadulterated, happy day to celebrate good and wonderful memories. But maybe, as a mother, you're looking at this picture of a superhero and you just feel a deep sense of inadequacy. For others, maybe for every Mother's Day, you have to paper on a smile, right? So that you can paper over the hurts and wounds that you're dealing with. Would you just allow me to pause and say a prayer for us? Dearest Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace on behalf of all the mothers here. Thank you for creating each of us unique. Thank you for the sacrifices and love every mother gives her children. We pray that you help us to see the eternal significance that you place on motherhood. We pray for single mothers and guardians who have to lean on you for the mothering and the fathering of their children. We pray for those who are struggling to conceive, for those who have not been able to have children. We ask that you fill them with the joy and the contentment of knowing you deeply. We thank you for the ways that they still continue to contribute to our world as mentor moms, as spiritual moms. We pray for moms who have decided to adopt, for foster moms, for stepmothers, and ask the Lord for a greater measure of love and faith. We pray and thank you for how they continue to mother mentees, neighborhood children, and anyone who needs a mother. We bring before you the mothers who are remembering children whom they have lost, pregnancies that miscarried. We ask for your deep comfort. We pray for mothers who are ill, and also for those who have children with special needs, specific learning needs, or other health conditions. We ask that you be their source of strength mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We pray for those who have strained relationships with their own mothers, those who have experienced abuse at the hands of their loved ones. We ask, Lord, for a deep healing of the pain. We ask for the release of forgiveness and for reconciliation. We pray for mothers who are facing empty nests, that they will find fulfillment and contentment in the years ahead. We pray for strength and compassion for mothers who are caring for their aged parents. Finally, we pray for those pregnant with new life amongst us. Would you bless and protect the new lives that are growing in the sanctuary of their wombs? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm Pam, and I hold three jobs. The first being a mother to Nathaniel, who is in Sec 2, Elizabeth, who is in Primary 3, and Elijah, who turns 6 this year, but depending on whatever suits him, likes to think of himself as a baby or as a big boy. And I am also the plus one to Pastor Ben, who today has to trade places with me and mind the kids. I also cover sustainable finance in the Monetary Authority of Singapore. So I had Nathaniel before I turned 27, very young. You know, some people, when they're pregnant, they glow radiantly. And that's not me, because when I was pregnant, I just felt nauseous all the time of the day, because morning sickness actually doesn't only strike in the morning. So when I learned that Catherine Middleton, who is now the Princess of Wales, but at that point in time was the Duchess of Cambridge, well, I learned that she also suffered from acute morning sickness when she was expecting her first child, Prince George. And I thought, wow, I finally feel seen. I suffer from the same thing as a real princess, okay? I'm not just whining about nothing. We expected our second children at about the same time. She with a real princess, Princess Charlotte, and I with Princess Elizabeth, who fancies herself the princess of the Sun family realm. And when I saw reports that she was hospitalized for acute morning sickness, and so was I sent my faraway commiserations. I certainly didn't turn up at work, though, looking half as glamorous as she did in her lovely maternity wear. And one morning, after I had given birth, in the wee hours of the morning when, you know, I was feeding Elizabeth, I was scrolling my phone. And I saw the photos of the Duchess standing and waving after she had given birth. Hang on a minute. How in the world did she manage to look so good right after giving birth? I mean, where did all the baby weight go? If Ben were awake, he would have told me, why are you wasting your time and energy making such impossible comparisons? Go back and sleep. But here I was, thinking my green-eyed monster thoughts, and there my husband was blissfully asleep. I reckon society holds us up to impossible standards. But we also imbibe those impossible standards when we compare ourselves and find ourselves coming up short. Did any of you watch the Barbie movie? It's okay. It's all right. You don't have to admit it, okay? If you have daughters, you can say that they are your excuse. But there's a scene in the Barbie movie where Barbie is slowly becoming less than perfect. In other words, she's becoming a real woman. And she cannot discover the source of why she's malfunctioning. And she feels so doomed to live the life of an unhappy plastic doll forever. Her friend, Gloria, who is a real woman, sees this picture-perfect doll struggling. And she goes into a long monologue. It is literally impossible to be a woman. Like, we have to always be extraordinary, but somehow we're always doing it wrong. You have to be thin, but not too thin. And you can never say you want to be thin. You have to say you want to be healthy, but also you have to be thin. You have to have money, but you can't ask for money because that's crass. You have to be a boss, but you can't be mean. You have to lead, but you can't squash other people's ideas. And you're supposed to love being a mother, but don't talk about your kids all the time. And I don't need to carry on, because you get the idea. It is literally impossible to be a woman in today's world. For us mothers here, many of us are weighed down even more by the impossible expectations on mothers. This morning, we are looking at the text of Proverbs 31, of the seemingly ideal woman. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings, and she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. This is the word of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. Doesn't the Proverbs 31 woman really sound like the ideal woman? Men, you're not supposed to nod because your wives might kill you, okay? No wonder there are Christian female ministries, so many of them, named after the Proverbs 31 women. I know because I was Googling. And what a man would give to have a wife just like that. She is worth so much more than jewels. Here is a woman that we see who is planful, who is far-sighted. She's so capable and she's so hardworking that her lamp never goes out. And this is a good one. The men would like this one. Instead of spending too much time and money shopping online, she makes financially and savvy investments and, you know, they actually give good returns. And then she goes off and makes even more savvy investments. And I hear the men all saying amen to this. And she is energetic, she is strong, she is charitable, she is dignified. What is the Christian woman to make of all these? What is the Christian mother to make of all this? We already have to contend with all the standards, you know, placed on us by modern society, on modern women, on modern mothers, and we still have to hold ourselves up to Proverbs 31 as a standard. Are we simply piling on expectations upon expectations? But what if this wasn't meant to set an impossible standard for women? What if this aspirational ideal is for something far larger, or for us all? What if this passage was written actually to personify wisdom? It's about how wisdom is so desirable. It is so desirable like a virtuous wife. Here's a very condensed background of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written as instruction on wisdom. And the Hebrew word for wisdom is pronounced chokmah. It conveys the ability to judge correctly and to make the right choices at opportune times. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament distinguishes between two divergent paths of behavior. On the one hand, wisdom reveres Yahweh's word and his character, and it follows the path characterized by righteousness that reverberates across life in all of its dimensions. Folly, on the other hand, values autonomy rather than revering Yahweh's word and character. And it chooses to follow the path characterized by wicked behavior and that results in death in all its manifestations. And so Proverbs depicts wisdom and folly, both personified as women, to get its message across. And we see this from other passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 4, verses 5 to 9. Proverbs 9, verses 1 to 6. We see that wisdom is personified and described as a very desirable woman. And on the flip side, Folly is depicted as a seductress. So let's come back to Proverbs 31. What is worth catching hold of? Right at the end, verse 30, the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's what Proverbs lands on as it ends. Incidentally, it is also how Proverbs begins in Proverbs 1, verse 7. Now, we should pay close attention if this is how the book of Proverbs begins, as well as how it ends. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh, the deep respect and reverence for Yahweh that prompts one to follow His ways. Wisdom is God's character manifest in the many practical affairs of life. How might that look like in practice for mothers and for the rest of us non-mothers seated here? Let's go back again to Proverbs 31 and read it in light of what we now know, that this is talking principally about wisdom. The passage tells us that wisdom is precious, worth more than jewels. Wisdom does us good and not harm for all the days of our lives. In exercising wisdom, one will plan ahead and work hard, and the result is being well provisioned. Wisdom confers respect and esteem. Wisdom clothes one with strength and dignity. Now, doesn't that sound immensely attractive? Whether we are mothers or we aren't mothers, we truly need wisdom to navigate all the tensions of life. As mothers, we know we would give anything for the best of our children. But oftentimes, we simply have no clue as to what is best for our children. We research on Google, and there is so much research and information, it's exploding. Or there's so much marketing that's pushing goods and services to us, ostensibly to meet all these needs of our children, some of these needs we didn't even know our children had. And you add to that the advice, unsolicited, sometimes not even well-meaning advice. And we just have to wade through all of that and discern what to do. So let me just give some examples, right, of what mothers wrestle with. When your child is a newborn, mothers are thinking, is my baby sleeping enough? Is my baby feeding enough? Is my baby producing enough wet diapers? Do I breastfeed fully or should I supplement with formula milk? Should I stay home or should I, you know, continue working? And then your child goes to primary school, and then the mother's wondering, how hard should I push my child in academic work? Do I fill up his time with more enrichment and more tuition? Or should I give my child more downtime? Should I give my child a smartphone? And then your child grows to become a teenager, and you're wondering, how do I set appropriate boundaries for him without making him feel like I'm judging him and misunderstanding him? How do I interest my teenage son to continue attending youth service? These are all non-trivial questions, and we really need wisdom to navigate and to discern, especially because there aren't any black and white answers to some of these questions. Can I just offer some thoughts on what navigating life's tensions looks like to me as a working mother of three? We often think that we need specific answers to specific questions in our minds. But if I may come back to what I was saying earlier, the biblical presentation of wisdom is principally that of two paths. The path of following Yahweh's word and character, it's of righteousness, it's of wisdom. The outflow being the ability to make good choices. And then there is the path of folly, of wanting to live apart from God, autonomously of God, and then the wickedness that results. Seek wisdom rather than specific answers, because the answers to the many questions that I posed above, and I'm sure you have many more in your head, they will look different for different ones. Within the boundaries of biblical principles, it really depends on what your child, your family, you need. So when I am tearing out my hair trying to find the best answer to some of my questions, I find it comforting to hold the perspective that, important as some of these issues may seem to be, they aren't of ultimate importance. One day, I will have the benefit of hindsight. And when I have the benefit of hindsight, I'm going to look back, and a lot of the issues that seemed like life and death when I was going through them may be important, but perhaps not of such epic proportions. Eventually, that crying infant who is waking you up many times in the night will sleep through the night. The intense challenges in the moment will eventually pass. And that is why we also need the reminders and the perspectives that is offered by loving, non-judgmental Christian community, of those who have just walked a few steps ahead. The wisdom that is offered, the perspectives that are offered by loving Christian community are so precious. So get them. Sometimes, when it all gets a bit much, I find it helpful to just remind myself, really, what is my main job as a mother? My eldest, Nate, took his PSLE some 2 years ago, and I had to face some hard truths. He finds primary school math problem sums near impossible. I also find them near impossible. I only know how to solve them using algebra and not by drawing those, you know, rectangular models. And I'm also asking myself, how is this ever going to matter in real life in the future? But that's for another conversation. And I'm just thinking, if I honor his wishes, because he doesn't want tuition, and I honor his wishes, and in the end, his math grades suffer during PSLE, is he going to regret this? Am I going to regret not having spent good money to hire a really good tuition teacher to pull up his math grades and save him? And all my idealistic notions that I had, right, of I just need to bring up a secure and emotionally well-adjusted child who is given freedom to explore all his interests and fulfill his potential. Now that was really pulling in tension with society's call to tuition a kid until he aces his PSLE and gets into a very good secondary school. So how was I supposed to call this? Was now the right time to say, goodbye, chillax mum, and bring out the real tiger mum? I would suggest that our jobs as mothers is perhaps less complicated than we sometimes worry it is. I don't mean to be reductionist when I say this, but it helps to keep the main thing the main thing. What does Proverbs say about what our main jobs as mothers, as parents? Ah, Proverbs 1 verse 8. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. We're supposed to teach our children. Proverbs 20 verse 7. We're supposed to lead blameless lives and model that for our children. Proverbs 22 verse 6. We're supposed to train up our children on the way they are to go. So if I can summarize that, our main job as mothers is to love them. And that is expressed through praying for them, modeling faith and character, and training them in wisdom. So let's bring up our children to know they are loved, to know and to love the Lord. Because in life, there are so many things that can get into the equation of life to make things much messier. But we need crystal clear clarity that our job is to help our children truly know and follow a God who is great and who is good, in spite of all the mess in life. All of us need wisdom, don't we? But many of us don't know how to get it. James 1 verse 5 tells us that if any of us lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to us. God gives wisdom liberally, and He is gracious, and we can ask for wisdom. But apart from walking in wisdom, we also have to respond to God in trust. And that is the second point of my sermon. You know, the world is growing more complex. We are living in what is called a polycrisis: inflation, slowing economic growth, geopolitical tensions, wars, climate change, AI, and the threat of it going very wrong. And the list goes on. Whether we are mothers or not, The complexity of life can sometimes get so overwhelming. Men, you know how it's like when you buy a brand new car and your heart is still aching from the sky-high COE that you paid for? The car is like an extension of yourself. You're very careful when you're driving it around because you really don't want it to get nicked or to get scratched. For us mothers, we're raising our children in a pretty scary world. And having children is like wearing our hearts on our sleeves. It's way worse than driving around in a brand new expensive car. We worry about everything. We worry when they fall sick. We worry when they aren't growing well. We worry if they aren't making their friends well. We worry which school they should go to. There are so many things that could go wrong when we are raising our children. When Elijah was 2.5, as part of sleep training, I was used to hearing him cry in the separate room that he was sleeping in. One night, the crying carried on for much longer than usual. And so my mother's instincts kicked in. I went into his room and I discovered that he had cried till he had thrown up. So of course I cleaned him up and then I took him out of his cot, brought him into our room. But we could not figure out why he was still so inconsolable even after we had already done all that. Whilst praying for him, Ben got a distinct sense that we should take him to the hospital, even though I was saying maybe we should just chill and, you know, try and put him back to sleep. But we took him to KKH, and it turned out that he had had a severe asthma attack. And prior to this, we had no clue that he was asthmatic. Because his blood oxygen levels had dropped, he needed to be warded and closely monitored. The episode really scared me, and after discharge, we shifted Elijah out of his room and into ours to sleep with us because we didn't want to miss another asthma attack episode. How are we to live our lives without being half paralyzed by fear? I think the antidote to fear is not the absence of it, because we're just human, but it's what we replace it with. If we go back to a verse that we were looking at earlier, Proverbs 1 verse 7, instead of fearing the many crises and their implications on our lives, our jobs, our families, Proverbs 1 verse 7 reminds us to fear the Lord. And this is wisdom, which we just talked about. We replace the fear that we will have, understandably, as human beings, amidst all the uncertainties and crises in the world as we raise our children, and we replace that with the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Fearing the Lord means having a deep reverence, a deep awe and respect for God. As we fear the Lord, we acknowledge and we revere His holiness, His authority, His sovereignty, and His power. I also find this quote from John Bevere very illuminating. It says, "The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of Him. It is being afraid of being away from Him." The fear of the Lord is relational. We respond to God by trusting Him and trusting that He is good, and that, as the psalmist says, we will see His goodness in the land of the living. In other words, we remove the fear we have of the world and we replace it with the fear of the Lord. We trust in Him. Many of us know in our heads, right, that we can and we need to trust God. But that knowledge stays only here, in our heads. It's so hard to live it out from our hearts. I know, because I struggled as a mother. As Elijah is our third child, we had learned to be more chillax when he was a baby. So we weren't really paying close attention to developmental milestones. But at 17 months, I realized that he was not saying anything. He was not even babbling, mama, dada, and he wasn't even pointing. You know how babies, they point when something is of interest to them? He wasn't even pointing. So we took him to the child development unit in NUH, and we discovered that he was language delayed. And thus, we had to begin the very slow process through speech therapy to help him to learn to mirror, to learn to imitate, to put in place the building blocks for speech, these building blocks that most of us just take for granted. Although the doctors said it was still too early to tell, we also had to face real fears because the language delay could be a sign of other special needs. Would we have the patience, the resources, the love to support him, if so? Eventually, Elijah caught up, and now he talks nonstop. But as he got older, we realized that he was also not physically growing very well. At almost six this year, he still wears clothes for 3 to 4 year olds. His tantrums have also become more frequent and intense. At first, we just put it to the terrible twos, but then it grew out of the terrible twos to the terrible threes and to the fearsome fours, and here we are with triggers that are very befuddling, very hard to predict. We never know when we're going to be dealing and facing an explosive tantrum. We still don't know if this means that there are more developmental concerns to address, and there are many, many follow-ups to KKH and to NUH to assess and determine what interventions he needs. All that to say, I may be standing here this morning and sharing this message, but I certainly don't have all the answers. As we walk this journey with Elijah, I have felt a variety of emotions, including confusion, worry, frustration, helplessness, and sheer exhaustion. But I am learning to take it one day at a time, to take it one step at a time. I'm learning that when there are no answers, I simply have to trust God. This morning, I've spoken about how we can let go of impossible standards and instead walk in wisdom, walk in trust as we walk this journey of motherhood. Now, trust is fundamentally a relationship word. Because in order to trust, I need to have walked with someone to know the person inside out so that I know that this person is not going to play me out, right? Wisdom is also a relationship word. Because biblical wisdom is not a secret formula. It's not some sort of cheat code so that we can always win in the game of life, or that things will always pan out smoothly the way we want them to, or that we will always get all the answers right. It is walking in relationship with God. It is walking rightly with God. So allow me to lovingly ask all of you, whether you are mothers or not, whom are you holding on to for wisdom? Whom are you placing your trust in? Just this Monday, it was a struggle yet again to get Elijah to go to school. At first, he didn't want to go to school, and so we had to repeatedly cajole him. And then suddenly, as we were walking, he got very, very worked up because he suddenly got into his head that we were going to be late for school, and he hates being late. And I had to scramble to restrain him before he dashed across the road because of his blind panic and anger that, you know, he was going to be late for school. We finally calmed him down, and then he discovered that he had forgotten his bubble tea soft toy, which he uses as his security blanket. Then we had to go back and get it. Finally, we were slowly trudging across the overhead bridge. And I said to God, as I was thinking I'm going to be late for my morning meeting, "Lord, I'm just so tired." And I felt a gentle whisper reply, "So loved. So loved. I am so loved. My son is so loved. And that is why I can carry on and I can walk with him." So loved. He so loved you, not just in the past. He so loves you, and he so loves your children. And that is why you can entrust them and yourself to him. Would you allow me to pray for all of us? Heavenly Father, I pray for my fellow mothers and sisters here. Lord, you care and you love our children infinitely more than we do. You see their future, you know what is good for them, your plans are for their good. I pray, would you help us to wisely entrust our precious children and ourselves into your hands and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.